Well, good morning again. If you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis 25. We'll be in Genesis, starting in chapter 25 this morning. We're continuing our series in the snapshots in Genesis, walking pretty quickly in Genesis and displaying some snapshots, but still doing it in context because this book of the Bible has a lot to teach us. So we're in Genesis 25. We'll start in a moment in verse 22. Some of you might have some sort of drama in your family, okay? Maybe you don't have family drama, good for you, but for some of us, maybe many of us, Christmases can be a little messy. You know, there's somebody in the family or maybe multiple people where there's some black sheep and some people don't come, or there's fighting, there's conflict, there's bitterness, just messy family situations. In our passage today, we have some messy family situations. We have some big family drama that goes on. And this is where we go with Jacob and Esau and their family. Because as we're going to see, there's deception, there's fighting, there's manipulation. There's all these things that happen. And this isn't just anybody. This is the family of Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob, right? God's chosen people. And even in this chosen line, as we're going to see, there's some messy things that happen. The mess isn't beyond them, even though they're God's chosen people. But as we progress in the series, this is part one, we're going to see that God still uses them. God still uses Jacob. Even though he does a lot of bad things in this text, Jacob is still the one that meets with God and wrestles with God and Jacob's ladder. And through Jacob, who becomes Israel, that's where we get the 12 tribes. So we're going to see in this story the brothers that don't get along, that God is doing something in this situation. So the first thing we see, if you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank, the first thing that we see is the pregnancy. The pregnancy. You know, most siblings wait until maybe they're like 2 or 3 or 4 to start fighting, right? They wait till that point, maybe they're 1 or older, until there's that, brothers or brother and sister, there's that tension and just fighting all the time. What we're going to see is in this story, this unique story, Jacob and Esau start fighting in their mother's womb. They don't even wait till they're 2 or 3 or 4. They start fighting inside Rebekah. Let's look at Genesis 25, verse 22. It says, the babies jostled each other within her. So within her, in the context, it's Rebecca, who's married to Isaac. And when Isaac is 40, they get together, they get married. It's about 20 years for when she gets pregnant. So they had some difficulties having a baby. But after 20 years and after prayer, where it says Isaac prayed to God and God answered that prayer, Rebecca gets pregnant. But when she gets pregnant, we know, she doesn't know at the time, but there's not one baby, but 2 babies inside of her. It says the babies. And starting in verse 22, the babies jostled each other within her. And she, Rebecca, said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples from within you will be separated. 1 people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So it says Rebecca felt some jostling. You know, this is more than like bad pizza night or bad pizza puffs or something like that. It's not just heartburn, because this word jostled each other, this, some of your translations say struggled or struggling. In this word is used in other places to smash or to crush. And it's used in scripture to describe skulls being smashed. So this word is pretty intense. This is not just, hey, we had some bad pizza puffs last night. That's not just some normal pregnancy things. she's feeling some pain, like some real pain, and she is just concerned about it, so she goes to the Lord. Good job, Rebecca, right? That's the right thing to do. She goes to the Lord, she goes to God, sought his help. God, what's going on with this jostling, this skull crushing inside of me? Is everything okay? And God responded to her prayer and told her that, hey, congrats, you're having twins. The explanation to why all this is happening is there's not two babies inside of you, or there's not one baby, there's two babies. And notice in verse 23 that the answer, the Lord said, two nations are in your womb and two peoples. So God tells her not only is there two babies, but there's going to be two nations, separate nations that come out of her, which you would think from, you know, just from the story and Isaac, you know, Abraham and then Isaac getting the covenantal blessings, that Isaac would form one nation. This is what happened with Jacob, right? The 12 tribes, they were all one nation, even though separate tribes. But that's not going to happen here. Jacob and Esau, they're going to be two separate nations, two separate peoples. And there's some conflict here because as we look at verse 23, there's words like stronger. You know, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And remember, this is the explanation to why this jostling is inside of you. So to say it in other words, there's two babies fighting inside of you, and this is going to happen for a long time. This is going to happen, you know, you're going to have babies, and they're going to have babies, and they're going to have babies. They're going to develop two separate nations, peoples, and they're going to fight for a long time. Not my babies. My babies are going to be best friends, right? My babies are never going to fight. My babies are going to, you know, we're going to go on vacations. They're going to be in the same baseball league. They're going to live in a compound together. Like my baby, you know, that's what we all want as parents, right? So this, imaginably, this would be hard news. Why is this happening to me? Well, there's two babies inside of you and they're fighting. And this is explained because they're going to be fighting for a long time. And notice, God also says, who is going to serve who? The last line says the older will serve the younger, which this is completely backwards in this culture where, you know, the older child, they would have certain rights. They would have importance. You know, the firstborn male would get a greater inheritance and blessing. But right away, God says it's going to be backwards here. The older is going to serve the younger. It's not going to be that normal cultural thing. It's going to be reversed here. Now remember, they're twins. So when we say the older, we're talking maybe seconds, right? Minutes. That's not fair. You know, he's 45 seconds older than me. He gets all these blessings, but that's what God is saying. The older, because one still comes out before the other, the older is going to serve the younger. So right away in the pregnancy, we're starting to see some of this family drama develop. But we go from the pregnancy to the birth. If you're taking notes, the birth. And this is in verses 24 and 26. You know, nowadays people like retelling their birth stories, right? We barely made it to the hospital. My baby was 13 pounds. Or, you know, it's so unexpected. We woke up and you know, it just happened. We weren't expecting to have the baby in the house, right? All those stories. And, you know, the other person usually is like, you know, our baby was 12 pounds. Like, what? Really? Like, it's exciting. You know, those birth stories. When we read this birth story, imagine telling people like this was your birth story. Because this is very unique. This is a lot of details in here are very unique. I don't know if this has ever happened again exactly like this, but we read a very unique birth story starting in verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Anybody else have this birth story? No? So Esau comes out red, we say, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And looking at the original Hebrew and just and sifting through some commentaries, you know, sometimes Esau is depicted as having red hair, so he was hairy and his, you know, around his body and his hair is red. Or it could be possible that he had this like red substance to him and, you know, is like hair, or he was hairy plus the red substance. It's kind of hard to know what's going on. We know from other descriptions of Esau that he's a hairy man, right? And he came out, it's unusual. He comes out red and hairy. That's how he's described. So they take that and they named him Esau, essentially meaning hairy, okay? And this almost gives a little foreshadowing to how Esau is going to be, because red was often associated with ruggedness or manliness. And this child will grow into a stereotypical masculine figure. I mean, we know that. He's the hunter. He's the one who's skilled with a bow. And even at birth, he comes out almost looking like this hunter-gatherer type. And as he comes out, seconds or maybe minutes later, very quickly, though, Jacob is holding onto his heel. So they called him Jacob, which was a common name in the time. Jacob meant may God protect, but it also meant, and was kind of similar to this word, he clutches at the heel, or he's grabbing the heel. And we know later, because, you know, we have metaphors like, you know, stop pulling my leg or things like that. So a phrase they would use kind of like, oh, he's a heel grabber, is kind of like a trickster or a deceiver, which is going to play into part with Jacob, because we know he's the deceiver. That's what he's going to do. Not only that, but we almost see this, you know, as Jacob is holding on to Esau's heel, this symbolism of Jacob is trying to usurp his firstborn status, which is going to come into play. But if we just look at it, Esau comes out, he's red and hairy, Jacob is grabbing on the heel, and that plays into the names that they're named, even in this unique birth story. The third scene that we see is the favoritism. The favoritism. We not only, you know, as they progress and get older, we not only see them develop into very different personality types, but their parents clearly favored one over the other. They took their personalities and one gravitated towards one and the other towards the other. So we see in verse 27, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. So Esau, he liked being in a tree stand. You know, he was the hairy man. He was the hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob preferred to stay home among the tents. And we see him later, these two things happen. Esau comes home from hunting, and Jacob is among the tents. He's cooking stew, right? Jacob would prefer to be doing those sorts of things, and Esau would prefer to be the hunter guy. In verse 28, the parents showed some favoritism because of that. Verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So Isaac, the dad, preferred this hunter man, this, you know, this hairy man, Esau, while Jacob preferred to stay at home. Different personalities, different interests. And the mom, Rebekah, favored Jacob. And I say favored here because this word love is used, I believe it's being used in this context, how it's used similarly in other passages of Scripture. For instance, in Malachi, it says God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Well, in that context and how it's kind of played out in Scripture, it doesn't mean that God hated him. It's used in the word of favored or choice, where God, you could translate it, God chose Jacob. And God did not choose Esau. So this doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, Isaac hated Jacob and those sorts of things, but it means that the favor, the choice, it doesn't mean that Rebekah didn't love both of her kids, but there was a clear, strong preference and choice because of how their kids acted. Now, the stage is set. As you can see, it's kind of, you know, like a rocket with, you got the engine fuel in. It's just ready to explode. There's a lot of things happening. There's a prophecy. There's the fact that there's fighting in the womb. There's grabbing on the heel. There's different personalities. There's a favoritism with the parents. This isn't going to end well, right? This is cooking up to that big family Christmas where you're like, oh, there's going to be a blowout. And we see, now we're going to look at two big conflicts between the brothers, and which happens in the context of this family, which really defines and lays out pretty significant things in their family. So the fourth scene we look at is the birthright. The birthright. And this happens chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. The birthright. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. So the nation of Edom came from Esau, means red. So Esau was clearly known for this red stew because he comes in, he's like, "Give me," in Hebrew, it's like, "Give me that red stuff, that red stuff. I need that red stuff." And he's known for that, and he's called, the nation is actually called Edom because it means red, which also could be, you know, it says because of this, but we also know that Esau came out red. So Esau was known for this red stew incident, and we read on, verse 31, Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is this birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's lay out what's happening. So Jacob is in the kitchen. He's cooking some stew. Esau clearly burst in, and he is just, "Get quick, I'm famished, I'm hungry." You know, he had a bad hunting day or maybe a bad hunting week. He couldn't catch anything, so he's clearly famished or hungry. And literally it says, you know, "Please let me swallow some of this red stuff, because I'm exhausted." And you can see even, you know, from our text how desperate Esau is by how he approaches Jacob. Now, is Esau actually seconds away from dying? We only know that Esau thinks he's in big trouble. He thinks he's famished. But we also know that Esau's not carried on a stretcher, right? He comes in, he's able to vocalize these things. Maybe he's not seconds away from death like he thought he was. And how the New Testament talks about this verse, I think he was probably not seconds away from death. But we shift to Jacob, and, you know, if your family member comes in like, "Hey, I'm starving, I'm famished," the loving thing to do is say, "Hey, you know, you can eat, you can have some. I'll make some more. You can have this portion." Does Jacob do that? No. Jacob had other plans. He uses it as a bargaining tool. "First, sell me your birthright." So firstborns receive double share as the other brother. So there's two brothers. Instead of dividing the inheritance 50-50, they would divide it into three ways, and they would give two shares to the oldest brother and one share to the youngest. So Esau, who got out by maybe seconds, and Jacob's just trying to, you know, he's holding on to his leg, Esau would get double. He'd get two shares while Jacob got one. Now, before we go on the story, I just want to kind of give you maybe a modern example, because some of this is cultural, like, oh, we, you know, birthright, what's going on here? And here's a little modern example or analogy, and analogies aren't perfect, but hopefully this will make it a little more sense to us. So Imagine your home and your sibling, you know, you're an adult, and your sibling comes over, stays with you for a while. They're going out to the car, and they get bit by a snake, okay? And they get bit by a snake, and you know, you're like, there's no poisonous snakes around here. They, you know, they got bit by a snake. But you know your brother's pretty dramatic. They come in, and your brother's like, ah, I got bit by a snake. I'm dying, call the police, you know, call the hospital. I'm, you know, please help me, I don't know where my phone is, will you help me? And you could call the hospital right away, or you could say, maybe you take this path like Jacob chose. You're like, I don't think he's actually dying. But I know that because he's the oldest, and my parents said, the oldest brother gets the house. So I know when my parents pass away, he's going to get the house, and I'm just going to get the car and some cash. But I really want that house. I do. Maybe I can use this to my advantage. And you say, okay, I'll call the hospital. I'll call, you know, the police. I'll take you to the hospital, all those things, if you give me the house. And your brother's like, who cares, right? I'm dying. Why would it matter if I give you the house? And that's exactly Esau's reaction too, right? Verse 32, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? So Jacob wants to make sure it's solidified, and he makes him swear an oath. Or in our snake analogy, it'd be like you pulling out a contract. It's like, okay, sign here, 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 and initial here and here, right? I want that house. So Jacob made Esau swear an oath. I want that birthright. And Esau did that. And then in verse 34, they exchanged this birthright for some stew. It says, verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. It sounded like, you know, give me that red stew, that red stuff. It sounded, I don't know, a little better the first time, right? Maybe it's chili or something good in that. It was lentils, right? Lentils and some bread. Not even like steak, not even something good, right? He exchanged his birthright for some lentil stew. Come on. And then it says he ate, he drank, he got up and left. And then the narrator, the author, makes a note. So, it's at the last line of verse 34. So, Esau despised his birthright. Now, despise means to treat something as worthless or with contempt. When it says he despised his birthright, it does not mean that afterwards he hated his birthright. That's almost how it kind of, at least in this trend, it almost kind of seems like that at the first glance. It's like, oh, okay, he sold his birthright, and then he hated it afterwards. Oh, I can't think of my birthright. Oh, you know, I want that back kind of thing. This is actually a commentary describing why Esau did this. So it's saying he treated his birthright with such contempt, like it was such worthless, you know, it was nothing, that he was willing to trade it for a bowl of lentil stew. Because then the original readers would have read this and been like, really, Esau? Why would he do this? How could you possibly trade something so important? Because your birthright was really important. How could you trade that even if you're hungry? And the author says, because he despised it. He treated it as worthless. And we're going to go to the New Testament because the New Testament talks about this verse in Hebrews 12, verse 16. Hebrews 12, verse 16 says this. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So Jacob's clearly in the wrong here, right? But so is Esau, because Esau, who probably wasn't seconds away from death like he thought he was willing to sell something very, very important for something momentary pleasures. In the New Testament, it brings up sexual immorality and godlessness because we can do the same things, right? We have these eternal blessings waiting for us. And even that we can experience now being one with Christ and adoption and sonship and a home in heaven and all these things, you could buy into that, or you could go down the temporary path, right? Like Esau, where you could satisfy your appetites. Maybe you can be happy for a little while, but you're giving up something much bigger. So the New Testament actually takes this verse and says, don't be like Esau, okay? This sexual immorality, maybe you have momentary pleasures, but don't do that because you're giving up on something bigger. Don't do that to your wife. Don't do that to God. So we see Jacob and Esau in this first conflict. Both of them are wrong, right? I think hopefully we can agree on that. And it has lasting consequences. But even though they are wrong, God is still going to use this family for his glory. God is still going to do his purposes, even though people are acting against him. And that fast forwards to our second conflict. So this is our first conflict. The second conflict in the last scene that we're going to look at in this text is the blessing. The blessing. Now, I'm going to not read all 46 verses in this chapter, just for the sake of time, but I'll reference those and then I'll read some. But some context in this chapter, as we go to Genesis 27, Jacob already has the firstborn status. Now, in this scene, it's about the blessing. Because this is separate than the firstborn status. This is the blessing where the father would bless the sons. And we see this later in Genesis where Jacob blesses the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was especially important for this family because God has given them promises of blessing. We have the covenantal promises that were at stake here. You know, a land, a nation. God is going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So now we're dealing with the blessing. And in our story, Isaac is getting older. He was partially blind, and he started to make preparations for his death. He's actually going to live on for decades, but he thinks he's going to die. So he starts to settle his affairs. And he tells Esau, the beginning of this chapter, go hunt something good. Remember, Esau's the hunter man. Go hunt something good. And Isaac, who loves his son's game, he loves eating his son's game, he says to him, make me a meal, and when I eat it, I'll give you my blessing. Now, we know from the verses we already read that God already said that the older will serve the younger. God wanted the younger one to have these blessings, but Isaac had other plans. He favored Esau. He's actually going to later admit that he was wrong, but he's going to be visibly shaken when his plan doesn't go as he thinks he is. So Isaac is kind of creating his own plans here, and he says, no, I'm going to bless you. Go hunt something for me. So Esau says, okay. He goes and starts hunting. Well, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, is listening in on this. We don't know if she's purposely eavesdropping. She walked by. We don't know. But either way, we know that she hears the conversation where Isaac tells Esau, hey, I'm going to bless you. Go cook something. So Rebecca is scrambling. She goes to Jacob and says, hey, we got to do something here because Esau is going to get your blessing. Now, Rebecca knew that Jacob should have got that blessing. But Rebecca doesn't trust God. She actually takes things into her own hands here because she uses deception. You know, God doesn't need her help. Even if she's right that, yes, Jacob should have been the one blessed, she's going to go about it the wrong way. So she pulled Jacob aside and tells him the plan. Okay, go cook some goats. Go get some goats. I'll cook them. I'm going to make my husband something tasty. And you go to him with this meal and pretend to be Esau. Pretend to be him so your father will bless you instead of him. Okay, very tricky. And she says, you know, this plan will work because your father is partially blind. So you know, maybe you have some family drama and maybe different details, but this is pretty messed up, right? The wife is like, hey, let's trick him. He can't really see that well. So she gets this plan of, yeah, you'll never know it's you. Now, Jacob, we're going to read verse 11 and 12. Jacob objects to this not because he's against deception in this moment, but because he's not sure the plan will work. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. So imagine you're in middle school and friends come to you and say, hey, we got this plan. We didn't study for the test. This is how we're going to cheat. You could say, hey, cheating is wrong. I'm not going to do that. Go stop it, right? Or you could say, I like your plan, but how do we make sure we don't get caught, right? That's what Jacob's saying. He's not saying, hey, mom, that's not the way to go about it. Let's not deceive. Let's not trick. He says, wait, if we get caught, I'm going to be in big trouble. How are we going to go against, you know, how are we going to make sure this doesn't happen? And then Rebekah, the mom, says, look, those curses will come down on me. I'll take the blame. You do this, I'll take the blame. Let's just go along with it. And his concern about the skin, they take some goat skins and put it on him. So when the father touches, he'll feel hairy and think it's Esau. I mean, it's just, that's what's happening. Verse 18, let's read verse 18. When this plan is set in motion, when it happens. Verse 18 of chapter 27. He went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Verse 20. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord, your God, gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Verse 22. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. So the plan's in motion, but Isaac's a little suspicious, right? That was fast. He says, yeah, I sent you out to hunt. That was a really quick hunt. And Jacob says, God blessed me. God made it happen. Three times in this text, I mean, it's not just kind of like getting around, like a little white lie, which is still a lie, by the way. This is like blatant, no, I'm Esau, I am. You know, three times, and one of the times he says, it's because God helped me. Okay, he's bringing God into the situation and saying, in his trickery, using God to justify himself and explain what's happening. So Isaac's a little, I don't know, are you really my son Esau? You feel like him, but you don't sound like him. But Isaac is finally convinced when he eats the meal and smells his clothes, because his mom put Esau's clothes on him to try to really get the trickery going. So he eats the meal, smells the clothes, and then he blesses him. Verse 27. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of the clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. So Jacob got his dad's blessing, but his dad thought he was blessing Esau. And this blessing is reminiscent of, you know, the Abrahamic covenant, where bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Well, the problem is Isaac thought he was giving this to Esau, where God said the younger is actually going to be the greatest and the older will serve the youngest. So Isaac is blessing the wrong person. But he goes along with it and he's actually blessing Jacob. And then as we read in the text, Jacob got out of there quickly. He really got out of there quickly. And right when he came out, Esau came in. Verse 32. His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Verse 33. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me. Me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." So we see as the passage goes on, Esau begs his dad to bless him. And Isaac just learned what happened and he trembles violently. He realized what's going on. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews, we're not going to go there, but it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And the by faith has to do with the second part of this blessing. Because the first time, it wasn't by faith, right? He was trying to do the trickery. But the second part, when he trembles violently and realizes what's going on, he refuses to go back on his blessing and says, "Look, the younger, he's going to be blessed. He's going to get my blessing." And Esau hears this, and he doesn't like it. "Bless me, me too, my father." He's crying. And after he's done crying, he starts getting angry and has a grudge. Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Esau says, "Enough is enough. He's tricked me. I'm getting rid of him. I'm not going to do it while my father's still around. I'm going to wait. I think he's, you know, going to pass away soon, and then I'm going to get him." And the story ends by Rebecca trying to fix things, and she sends Jacob away, and that's where we go to next time, because we know Jacob goes away, and he meets Rachel and Leah, and there's the stairway to heaven, and there's wrestling with God. So a lot of things happen after this, but at least these parts of our story, you might be, you know, you might just be feeling the similar way as if you sit on some family drama and you're like, this just isn't right. Like families shouldn't act like this, right? We should be able to kumbaya with the guitar and have Christmas without always drama. And we read this and we clearly see that every single person, every character in this story has done something wrong, right? Esau sold his blessing. He shouldn't have done that. Isaac tricked him. Isaac, you know, used that situation and didn't just give his brother food, and he goes along with this trickery. Rebecca is trying to, you know, deceive as well. Isaac isn't blessing the right son. All these things happen. And yet God still uses them. God is not looking down at them and saying, "Okay, it's just too much. It's too messy. I can't use these people. Let me start over. You know, let me change my covenantal blessings to other people." No, God made promises. God made promises, and he's going to do good on those promises. So a few quick takeaways. I know this is a lot of text for us to digest in a short amount of time, but two quick takeaways. One, God uses imperfect people. There's lies and trickery and deception. But as we talked about, this is not the end of the story. God still comes to Jacob and makes him promises and fulfills those promises. God still grows out of Jacob the 12 tribes of Israel. And God is doing something in this family. And we see that God in his grace, God is gracious, right? And I think a takeaway we can take away from this is we have a perception sometimes that certain people are unredeemable, right? Oh, God can't save those people. Oh, those people are too far gone. So I'm going to invite these people to church, but not those people. But we read through Scripture and we see God use mess, right? God used the Apostle Paul, who was hunting down Christians. God used the Apostle Paul. God used Jacob. It doesn't make a justification for what they did, right? Romans 6 says, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, okay, God's going to be gracious to me. Can I just go and do whatever I want? God's going to keep pouring his grace on me. This sounds great. This sounds like I can just do whatever I want and God's going to, you know, shower his grace on me. And as Romans 6 develops, absolutely not. If God has saved us and God is redeeming us, why won't we go on God's plan instead of fighting against God? But a takeaway that we can take away is God uses imperfect people. He wants to use imperfect people. He can use imperfect people, but it's on us to buy into that. Second, God's plans cannot be ruined. So God said the older will serve the younger. And we see very clearly Isaac tried to bless the older son. Esau was willing to take that blessing anyways, even though they had this promise. Rebekah and Jacob wanted to trick and deceive their way into that promise, like God needs their help. This story shows us the sovereignty of God. And the New Testament, you know, says before they'd done anything right or wrong, God chose Jacob. And God is going to fulfill his plans. And if that's the case that God's plans are going to be fulfilled, who are we to fight against that? How foolish of us to be on the wrong side when we know God wins. Why not we take our plans and submit them to God's will? Whatever your plans may be. Maybe it's not super clear in Scripture, okay, what college do I go to or what job do I take? But Scripture does give us wisdom in those situations, and we use God's people and prayer, and God shows us the way. But if we go against God's plan, who are we to do that? God's going to fulfill his purposes anyways, even if it's in spite of us. But I don't know about you. I would rather be on the good side of God's plans than on the bad side. And we see in the story that they're just fighting against God, but as God progresses and uses them, he's going to grow them in ways that they haven't before. So, a lot of text, but we see this messy, messy family that God uses imperfect people. And as the story develops next time, hopefully you come back and you can see how God uses this family and certain things they do. So I'm going to pray, and then the offering ushers are going to come up, and we're going to take the offering, and after that, I will come up and dismiss you. So let's pray. Offering ushers, you can come up at this moment, and then I'll come up, and then you'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Scripture that shows us the good, the bad, the ugly of family and family mess. God, we see how you are still working in the midst of that, God, and we pray that you would work in our hearts as well, that you teach us and mold us and guide us to be more like you. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.